We shall turn now to the consideration of the Psalm 31. Psalm 31, which you will see from the title, is another one of the Psalms of David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and we get light into his life and into his experiences with God. He tells us so frankly and so freely of God's dealings with him. And this psalm, which exhibits particular experiences, is one through which the psalmist not only learns himself, but he is able, out of his experience, to encourage others. And that is one of the things that every child of God ought to be aware of, that when God is dealing with any individual, it isn't just simply for their sakes, for their particular personal benefit, but God intends that out of their experience they would be equipped and that they would be qualified to help and encourage others who may have to meet with the same experiences. And this is what I believe we see clearly in this Psalm 31. And you will see that throughout the psalm, the emphasis is upon David's trust in God. The very opening words of the psalm are these: "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And so this is how the psalm begins, concentrating on God's, or the servant of the Lord, addressing God as one that he trusts in. Before he says anything, before he makes any request, before he gives any thanksgiving, he addresses God: "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." If that were not true, it would be pointless in him uttering another word. And that is something that even when we come here on a Wednesday evening, or when we're engaged in personal praying before God, this is something that we should inquire about before we make one utterance in the presence of God. Do I put my trust in him? Am I really trusting the God that I'm about to address? Am I really, truly trusting the one that I'm going to speak to? And this is something that we see the psalmist understands. There is no point whatever in him coming with any request or uttering anything before God if he can't trust him, if he can't rely upon him. And so this is how we will endeavor to consider the contents of the psalm in a general way. First of all, considering the psalmist's trust in God. And then secondly, the psalmist testing by God. And then thirdly, the psalmist triumph through God. And then fourthly and finally, the psalmist's testimony for God. Four simple matters: the psalmist's trust in God, the psalmist's testing by God, the psalmist's triumph through God, and the psalmist's testimony for God. Now, you will see from the psalm here that David understood this. Whatever I say before God, he takes it very seriously. Now that is something that we should ever be aware of. God takes everything you and I say to him, or say before him, he takes it seriously. And this becomes very clear in this psalm. What does the psalmist say? In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. So God takes this seriously. This is a profession of faith in God. So that if this is true, God takes it seriously. All right, David, this is what you say. In thee I put my trust. Prove it. And God has his own ways of finding out whether it's really true or not. He knows it, but he knows our hearts, he knows our secret thoughts, he knows our motives. But how often, because God takes what we say seriously, he will send particular circumstances or providences to ensure that it is true. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Now it is easy to say that in reality. It is easy to say, I trust in the Lord. You go back to the previous Psalm, Psalm 30, and look at verse 6. Listen to the psalmist. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. You see, God is the God of providence and the God of wisdom, and so he sends adversity as well as prosperity. God knows how to balance his dealings with his children, and he knows that we can say things whenever things are going well. We can say like the psalmist when we feel we're prospering, I shall never be moved. I'm secure, I'm stable, I'm settled. But then when God sends adversity, maybe we change our attitudes. And you see, this is what God is doing with the psalmist. All right, you say you put your trust in me. Well, I shall find out if that is really true, David, and you will discover whether it's really true or not. And you see later on in verse 14 of the psalm, the psalmist says, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. The psalmist is going back, and he's recalling what he said to God. He's recalling how he addressed God. I said, thou art my God. But you see, it's one thing to state it, it's another thing to experience the reality of trusting in God. You go down to verse 22, and there you see the psalmist again. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. One thing becomes very obvious in this psalm, that the psalmist is just a man of like passions as we ourselves are. You can see that he experiences adversity and troubles and trials. You see in the psalm that he's seeking mercy. He doesn't ask for justice. He pleads for mercy. And you will see that he recognizes his dependence upon God, and he commits himself into God's hands even in the midst of adversity, because he claims he trusts in God. And he so trusts him that in verse 3 he says, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He doesn't say, lead me and guide me for my sake, to keep me from harming myself, keep me from endangering myself. but for thy name's sake, because of who he believes God is. He does not want to dishonor God. He does not want to bring any discredit to the name of God. For thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. And that, I believe, is what motivates the child of God to pray this way. Lead me and guide me, because if I'm not led and if I'm not guided by God, I am most certainly going to wander. I'm going to go astray. I'm going to end up away from God in a backslidden state. I shall go back to the broken cisterns that can hold no water. But if I do, I'm going to dishonor God. I'm going to bring his name into disrepute. And I believe that someone who professes the name of Christ, claims to be a child of his, that's a constant concern. Keep me, that I won't dishonor thee, that I won't bring any shame to thy name, that I won't bring any harm to thy cause. Lead me and guide me, because I am trusting in thee. And the psalmist in verse 14 again says, I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. My times are in thy hand. And the psalmist knew times of enjoyment of God's presence, but he also experienced times when he was wondering if God had forsaken him. And notice what he says here in verse 22. I said in my haste, we are hasty creatures, even as the children of God. And we come so often to hasty conclusions. We say things in haste that then we regret. We speak hastily, and in doing so, we speak foolishly. Now, the psalmist here, of course, he's speaking hastily because of the circumstances in which he finds himself. What does he say? I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. How can he say such a thing when he has previously been telling God how he trusts him? He's been telling God that he trusts him. He is his rock, he's his defense, he's everything to him, he's his very strength. And he says, circumstances came in to my experience. I became alarmed and I spoke in haste. I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. What's he saying? He's speaking hastily and he's saying, God is leaving me in these terrible circumstances. God is abandoning me here in these trying and troublous times. He spoke hastily. You can see the humility of the psalmist here. You can see why he asked for mercy, because he's speaking hastily of God's attitude toward him. I am cut off from before thine eyes. God isn't even paying any attention to me. God isn't interested in me. What foolish things we say in our haste. What foolish attitudes we can adopt toward God. And we speak foolishly and we speak hastily. And if we were to look back, every one of us, in our experience, how often that is true, and we would have to confess this sin. I said in my haste, I wish I had not said that. I wish I had been more thoughtful. I wish I had been more sensitive to who God is and to His relationship to me. I am cut off. I am separated from God. I'm left by God. What a cruel thing to say in reality about God. But that's how the psalmist is here reacting to his circumstances. But you will see, because the psalmist speaks of his trust in God, that then, as I said, God takes that profession very seriously, and he tests the psalmist's faith. You say you trust in me. Now, I'm going to really test that trust. I'm really going to test the faith that you're professing. One of the things that Peter tells us in both the first and the second epistle that he writes, in the second epistle, and the chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, in his introductory words to this second epistle, says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. Because you see, the faith of the people of God is what Paul, when he's writing to Titus, calls the common faith. In the first chapter of Titus, you have there in verse 4, Paul writing to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. It is a like faith. It is the same faith in every believer. In some it might be stronger than in others, but it is the common faith of all the children of God. It is a like, what Peter calls, a like precious faith. It is precious because it is the gift of God. It is precious because God gives it. We don't deserve it, but those who possess it and those who believe, like the psalmist who can say from the heart, in thee I put my trust, well, what can they expect then? Well, you go back to the first epistle that Peter writes. And what does he say in chapter 1 of those who have this like precious faith, this common faith of all believers? Verse 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is Peter talking about? Every last believer, when they enter glory, will do so not just because of that common faith of all believers, which is a most precious faith, but they will have experienced the trying of that faith. Peter says, the trial of your faith, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. Now, if something is precious, we would certainly surely desire it. We wouldn't dismiss it or despise it or reject it. It's something that we would appreciate. And the true child of God then appreciates the testing of the faith that is coming to all believers, so that there's no exception. If it's the common faith, every single one of God's children will have the experience of their faith being tested in one way or another. The testing may be different in the experience, but it will most certainly be a reality. And we see so many today professing, and they're saying, like the psalmist here, "In the Lord I put my trust." And they will claim faith, and they will profess faith. And they will claim to possess the common faith of all believers, and yet they object to any trying of that faith. They object to any interference by God that might bring some trials or troubles or tribulation into their experience. Peter knows indeed how precious the trial of his faith is. You remember how Peter, in the night in which the Lord was betrayed, he was professing his faith to be a firm, stable, solid, reliable faith. "Should all men forsake thee, yet will not I. My faith is real. My confidence in the Savior as the Son of God, the Messiah, is so strong. If I am the last one standing, I will be at the side of my Savior." Now, whenever Jesus heard Peter speak that way, and indeed the other disciples, Jesus issued him with a warning. Now, Peter didn't think he needed that warning. Peter didn't think that there was even the remote possibility of him denying his faith. But how terribly he did deny it. His faith was put to the test in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then in the judgment hall. God in his providence permitted Satan to test the faith that Peter claimed he possessed, and how he failed, how miserably he failed. And then he went out into the night and he wept bitterly. And when Jesus, of course, met Peter then after the resurrection, and he inquired of him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter isn't so bold anymore. Peter doesn't say, "I will never deny thee." He can't do it anymore. That he's been stripped of all that confidence. And he realizes that he is totally dependent on the Savior that he denied. And though he forsook the Savior did not forsake him. That is the sweetest thing that Peter must have experienced and thought upon. I forsook him, yet he didn't forsake me. He was praying for me when I was denying him. And Peter knows out of experience just how precious the trial of his personal faith was, because it humbled him. It made him appreciate more than ever before the preciousness of the trial of his faith, but the preciousness of the Savior who would not forsake him, even when he deserved it. He would have deserved it, and he knew it. If the Lord would never have taken him into his confidence ever again, Peter could never have complained, he could never have lamented. But when Jesus asked him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Eventually Peter said, "Thou knowest all things, and thou knowest that I love thee. How could I not love thee? It would be impossible for me not to love thee when I have experienced the trying of my miserable faith. My faith that let me down." Now you see right away there that it was not going to be Peter's faith that would save him. You see that clearly. It would not be Peter's faith that would save him. It would be Christ and Christ alone. It would be the intercession of the Redeemer that would save Peter. And you see, he was learning these things as his faith was being tried. And here when we come to the Psalm 31, you see how that God takes seriously what the psalmist says, and so he tests his faith. And you can see what he's saying by way of his experiences. He's brought truly low in verse 10. What a testimony. "My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." What's troubling the psalmist? Yes, you see that he's forsaken, and friends forsake him and so on. But the great burden seems to be this, his own sin. "My life is spent with grief and my years with sighing." Well, what is the trouble with the psalmist? "My strength faileth." Why? "Because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." And you can see that there is a combination of trials here. There are trials without, and there are trials within. And it is the trials from within that seem to be the heaviest burden on the psalmist. It is this that causes him sighing. It's this that he says brings grief into his life and brings sighs. "My strength faileth because of mine iniquity." And you can see he does not, even though he's been ill-treated, and he speaks of how his enemies are speaking against him and how they are plotting against him secretly and so on. But he says, "God has not shut me up into the hand of the enemy," and so on. "But I cannot escape from my own corruption, and it brings sighs into my experience." It is God trying his faith as a poor sinner in need of mercy. Now, he says, verse 13, "I have heard the slander of many, fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life." And then look at what he says. "But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God, and my times are in thy hand." What a blessed confidence the psalmist has. He has trials without, and they are painful, He has trials within, and they are even more painful. But what does he say in the midst of it? Do I despair? When I sigh, do I sigh in despair? When I groan, is it because there's no hope for me? No, amidst my sighs and my groans and my troubles and trials, I have trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. And I've also said, my times are in thy hands. God is, as it were, giving out to me in measure what he knows is best for me. My times are in the hand of God, not in the hand of men. My times are in thy hand. They're not in my hand, but they're in God's hand. And how blessed that is to have that assurance. Day by day, whatever our lot, whatever our experiences, and you and I meet with things that we would rather didn't happen to us, we would plan and plot things very, very differently, and we might go through a particular day and think, well, I never expected this to happen today. I never planned on this taking place today. I never had prepared myself for this experience. How often that is true. But then this is where the heart of the child of God yields. My times, even if I don't understand them, and even if I seem to have no control whatever over them, my times are in safe hands. My times are in good hands. My times are in wise hands. My times are in God's hands, and they cannot therefore be more safe. Now the psalmist then is able in this psalm, amidst all the trials and the testing of his common faith, his trust in God, his profession of trusting in God, God tests him. And then he triumphs. And notice what he's able to say in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. The goodness. How does he see this goodness? Isn't he being tried? Isn't he being tested? Isn't he groaning? Isn't he, as he says himself, spending his years, as it were, with grief and with trouble and with trials? How can he speak of God's goodness in all these circumstances? Well, you see, it's because he's trusting in God. He's trusting in God's wisdom. He's trusting in God ordering everything perfectly. My times are in thy hands. They're in good hands. And God doesn't make any mistakes. He has a divine purpose in it all. And not only does the psalmist speak of the goodness of the Lord, but great goodness. How great is thy goodness? Now he cannot see this. He cannot discern this goodness unless he trusts in God. And he starts the psalm of, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. And because I put my trust in thee, I am able to resign myself into thy hands, knowing perfectly well that God doeth all things well. While I may not be able to see what God has purposed. I can't see the end yet, but I know this, that if I trust in God, I shall trust Him to see His goodness. His goodness to my soul, His goodness to me spiritually, His goodness in confirming my faith to me. The psalmist is tested and tried, but he's able to say, Thou art my God still. Thou art my God. I'm not complaining. I'm not lamenting. I mourn over my own corruption, but I will not complain against what God is doing. And then, you see, the psalmist's testimony for God. What does he say? When he's passed through these trials and these troubles, and his faith has been tested, and he finds himself not lamenting, not complaining, but speaking of the goodness of God. And then in verse 20 he says, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, how did God respond to the hasty speech of the psalmist? Nevertheless, that is one of the most wonderful words in the scriptures. Nevertheless, again and again, it brings out so much of the fullness of the workings of God. Here's the psalmist. I was foolish. I spoke hastily. I dishonored God in what I said. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee. It was as though the psalmist was saying, I spoke so hastily, I don't deserve that God would even listen to me. But he heard me. Because of his mercy, because of his grace, he heard the voice of my supplication. Now you just imagine then the psalmist, and he meets with a fellow believer, and they maybe are downcast, and they're maybe discouraged. Maybe they're faced with trials and troubles, just like the psalmist. But then you see in verse 23, when he recognizes how undeserving he is of the goodness of the Lord, he's able to speak to others, Oh, love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Now, here's the psalmist. He comes to the end of the psalm, and he moves away from himself, and he's telling others, be of good courage. Maybe you are sighing. Maybe you are groaning. Maybe you are fainting. Maybe you're downcast because of your own corruption. Maybe because you've said foolish things before God. You've spoken hastily, dishonoring God. But let me tell you, out of my experience, be of good courage. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart because he did it for me. All ye that hope in the Lord. I hoped in him. I didn't hope in myself. I didn't even hope in my faith nor my profession. I hoped in the Lord. And how good it is, how profitable, if sometimes in divine providence we're able to go and sit down beside another poor fellow traveler on the way to eternity. And we're able to say, my friend, I understand where you are because I was there. I can encourage you because God didn't forsake me, He encouraged me. I have groaned and I have sighed over my corruption, and I understand how you feel. Sadly, sadly, how little communication in reality there is between the Lord's people. How little they speak of God's dealings with them to encourage one another. That's what the psalmist is doing. He said, out of the abundance of God's dealings with me, I am telling you, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. And sometimes we might be wondering, well, why is God doing this to me? Why is God putting me through this? One of the reasons may well be that He intends you to be a source of blessing to someone else, just like the psalmist. And therefore, we should learn this. God does take seriously what we profess, and what we profess in His presence. And you can see how tender, how compassionate, how merciful, how gracious God is. When the psalmist speaks of his own corruption, his own folly, and yet the great goodness of the Lord. And he's able to go to his fellow believers and encourage them because of it. But we shall leave it there. May God bless to us His word.